Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. And I'm delighted to be joined once again by Dr. Matthew Bunsen for a very special edition of Inside the Pages. Dr. Bunsen is a senior fellow of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and is widely considered in the United States as a leading authority on the papacy and the church. Author of more than 35 books, Dr. Bunsen serves as the editor of the Catholic Answer magazine, published by Our Sunday Visitor. With Dr. Matthew Bunsen, we continue our discussion on Pope Benedict XVI's apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, published by the Vatican. Welcome back, Matthew.
Oh, good morning. I'm honored to be back.
We're continuing our discussion on Verbum Domini, a tremendous gift to the Church Universal on the Word of God. And thanks to you, I'm emphasizing the fact that we're speaking of the Word of God and not just about Scripture.
Yeah, that's one of the things that I know we talked about in part one was the Holy Father's stress that this is the Word of the Lord. So he's a very precise theologian. Mm-hmm. And it's more than simply Bible. It is more than Scripture. As he puts it, we are not a people of the book, we are a people of the Word, in all of those different meanings. And I think he lays out fairly early in this document what exactly he means by the Word. And he discusses, of course, the way that there is a profound Christological aspect to it. There is an eschatological aspect to it, by which I mean there's the destiny of the human person. So he helps us first, right off the bat, to appreciate that this was the Synod on the Word of God, not on Scripture. Now, that sounds, again, like it may be very specific and very theological. Well, in this case, it has to be. But he also contextualizes the work of the Synod, as we were talking in Part 1, with the great tradition of the Church's teachings in this area. Everything from the Church Fathers and how they looked at Scripture, because what they wrote so often was scripturally oriented, that they were the first of the Church's great biblical exegetes, or experts in biblical exegesis. Through the Middle Ages, he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas, all the way to the important encyclicals and writings on Scripture from Pope Leo XIII and Providentissimus Deus to Pius XII and Divino Afflante Spiritu, to, of course, what for him is the touchstone for the Church today, and that is Dei Verbum, the dogmatic constitution on revelation from the Second Vatican Council. So he develops very carefully the idea of the Word as a reference to the eternal Word of God made flesh, the one Savior, as well as the role of the Word in the creation of humanity, of man. He discusses the realism of the Word, that all things are made by God, and the Word of God makes us change our concept of realism. The realist is the one who recognizes in the Word of God the foundation of all things. And then, of course, he focuses on the Christology of the Word. And all of these things, I think, help us to understand that there is an eschatological dimension to the Word as well. And then there is the role of the Holy Spirit, as he talks about. And then there is the role of tradition in Scripture in helping us to understand all of this. So those are some of the key points in why he used the Word of the Lord rather than simply in Scripture, which would be probably easier for the average person to grasp immediately. But Benedict always asks a lot of us because he asks a lot of himself as a theologian.
I love the fact that he looks at us and helps us to raise our eyes up instead of dumbing down to us, saying that you're not capable of grasping what's being brought to you by the Church, so we're going to oversimplify it for you. He actually says, you are capable of understanding this. This is a gift. Come, let's look forward.
Yeah, that's it. he has great expectations for someone who wants to be a Christian. And it's not that he's overly demanding, but he asks that if you're going to understand the teachings of the church, you need to commit yourself to this. And in a way, he always speaks in terms of a relationship. He talks of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In a way, I think that really has opened the door to a lot of dialogue ecumenically with the Protestant denominations, who, of course, stress, especially today, the idea of that personal relationship with Christ. Now, in a way, those are obviously different, and that would be a topic for a whole another show. But for him, if you're going to enter into a relationship with someone, if you're going to share your life with someone, you really need to commit yourself to that. And if our relationship with Christ is, in fact, a relationship, you do things. You learn about the person you love, and you give up things for the person you love. And that's, for him, an obvious starting point for being a Christian. So there's this underlying expectation on his part that if you are serious about this, you're going to do something about it. You're going to give of yourself. You're going to commit yourself. But he also helps us in that, because as we were talking in part one, this is the last episode, all of his writings tend to be profound, but this one especially has a way of allowing just the average person to read it and get something out of it. So you don't have to be intimidated by something that has the rather jaw-crushing title of a post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini. Don't be put off by the Latin. I mean, we're talking about the word of the Lord, but we're also talking about a document that is intended for everybody, and not just the bishops of the church who helped create this thing, but for everyone. And that is what makes Pope Benedict such a great pontiff, but also such a great teacher.
As I began to read this document, I got more and more excited, because not only does it talk to us about the actual study of Scripture, of the Word, but it goes even deeper than that and how it is lived out in the life of the church. And in particular, that section on the liturgy, which is the privileged setting for the Word of God, it is not only, and it would be enough if he just spoke about the Eucharist, but he goes on to the totality of sacred liturgy, from the celebration in the Eucharist, but also to the anointing of the sick, to the liturgy of the hours, to the book of blessing. I mean, it's the fullness of the liturgical experience in the life of the Catholic Church.
Right. Well, the whole first part of this document, as you and I talked in the last show, lays out the spiritual and theological keys to the Word of the Lord. And we talked about the role of exegesis. We talked about what the word actually means. Now, as is the desired aspect of an apostolic exhortation of this kind, it doesn't keep it purely theoretical. It doesn't keep it purely high country theology, so to speak. Now we're getting into the actual application of what all of this means. How does this impact our lives as Catholics in the pews, as Catholics who are trying to perfect the virtues to be holy, to understand Scripture, and also to see the place of Scripture in the church, because he is always talking about the fact that you cannot divorce liturgy from Scripture. How does that work exactly? Well, in this second section, he is very clear in how all of that works, and he talks about, the sacramentality of the Word, and he talks about the fact that there is a what he calls a performative character of the Word of God in the sacramental action, and an appreciation of the relationship between Word and Eucharist, which leads to the significant theme, which, as he says, emerged out of the assembly, which is one of the whole points of having the thing, and that is the sacramentality of the Word. Mm-hmm. And he goes back to John Paul II, who also referred to the sacramental character of Revelation. But Benedict expresses this by saying that the sacramentality of the word is understood by an analogy with the real presence of Christ and of the appearance of, as he writes, the consecrated bread and wine. When we approach the altar and we partake in the Eucharistic banquet, we share in the body and blood of Christ. So that the proclamation of God's word at the celebration entails an acknowledgement that Christ himself is present, that he speaks to us, and that he wishes to be heard. And we go back again to the start of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the start of this document, that the word of God is searching for us, that God wants to communicate with us. He wants to speak to us. He has something to say. And that, I think, is made very clear in this document and much to our benefit.
Now for an Inside the Pages excerpt from Verbum Domini. By emphasizing the many forms of the word, we have been able to contemplate the number of ways in which God speaks to and encounters men and women, making himself known in dialogue. Certainly, as the Synod Fathers stated, dialogue, when we are speaking of revelation, entails the primacy of the Word of God addressed to man. The mystery of the covenant expresses this relationship between God, who calls man with his word, and man, who responds, albeit making clear that it is not a matter of a meeting of two peers. What we call the Old and New Covenant is not a contract between two equal parties, but a pure gift of God. By this gift of his love, God bridges every distance and truly makes us his partners in order to bring about the nuptial mystery of the love between Christ and the Church. In this vision, every man and woman appears as someone to whom the Word speaks, challenges, and calls to enter into this dialogue of love through a free response. Each of us is thus enabled by God to hear and respond to His Word. We were created in the Word, and we live in the Word. We cannot understand ourselves unless we are open to this dialogue. The Word of God discloses the filial and relational nature of human existence. We are indeed called by grace to be conformed to Christ, the Son of the Father, and in Him to be transformed. God hears and responds to our questions. In this dialogue with God, we come to understand ourselves and we discover an answer to our heart's deepest questions. The Word of God, in fact, is not inimical to us. It does not stifle our authentic desires, but rather illuminates them, purifies them, and brings them to fulfillment. How important it is for our time to discover that God alone responds to the yearning present in the heart of every man and woman. Sad to say, in our times and in the West, there is a widespread notion that God is extraneous to people's lives and problems, and that his very presence can be a threat to human autonomy. Yet the entire economy of salvation demonstrates that God speaks and acts in history for our good and our integral salvation. Thus, it is decisive from the pastoral standpoint to present the Word of God in its capacity to enter into dialogue with the everyday problems which people face. Jesus himself says that he came that we might have life in abundance. Consequently, we need to make every effort to share the Word of God as an openness to our problems, a response to our questions, a broadening of our values, and the fulfillment of our aspirations. The Church's pastoral activity needs to bring out clearly how God listens to our need and our plea for help. As St. Bonaventure says in the Brevi Locoium, the fruit of sacred scripture is not any fruit whatsoever, but the very fullness of eternal happiness. sacred scripture is the book containing the words of eternal life, so that we may not only believe in, but also possess eternal life, in which we will see and love, and all our desires will be fulfilled. You've been listening to an excerpt from Pope Benedict XVI's Apostolic Exhortation, Verbum Domini. We now return to our discussion with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. This is, again, we keep going back over and over, but it's a gift to the whole church, and not just the esoteric, you know, the great body of the church, but for each individual member. And it's encouragement to enter into that relationship, and in particular, that relationship in prayer. And this is even addressed, not only in the catechetical formation and how this should be taught and catechized into those individuals, but helping individuals through Lectio Divina and even Marian prayer, how the Word of God plays into every aspect of that.
Yeah, and he even brings it down to the ministry of reader. Mm-hmm. But the one other aspect that leapt out at me when I was reading through this section, and that is the importance of the homily. And one of the constant complaints, I know that you hear it and I hear it and Catholics all over the place do, that homiletics sometimes, well, to say that they're hit or miss is something of an understatement. Mm. And all of us have sat through homilies over the years in which the homilist, God love him, mm-hmm. Has not really focused very heavily on the scripture aspects of the readings. I mean, he does not focus on scripture as is required mm-hmm. in homilies. And in this exhortation, he talks about that the homily is part of a liturgical action and is meant to foster a deeper understanding of the Word of God so that it really can bear fruit in the lives of the faithful. As he writes in this, the homily is a means of bringing the scriptural message to life in a way that helps the faithful to realize that God's Word is present and at work in their everyday lives. It should lead to an understanding of the mystery being celebrated, serving as a summons to mission and prepare the assembly for the profession of faith, the universal prayer, and the Eucharistic liturgy. So he's helping again to establish the context and also the purpose of the homily. But he doesn't end there. He proposes in this that there should be a directory on homiletics. So again, we go back to the fact that coming out of these synods, there really are hopefully going to be practical applications of what they're suggesting. And one of the things that I find rather exciting in this is this idea of a directory on homiletics that, as he says, to prepare practical publications to assist ministers in carrying out their tasks as best they can. Now, of course, the question will always be, once a directory on homiletics is actually out, will anyone use them?
Mm-hmm. Again, he puts it on everybody who is involved in this proclamation of the Word, of passing on the Word. As you've said, even the reader, somebody, a lector, it has to be more than somebody who just gets up and has a nice voice and says the words. He even says you have to take this Word into your heart first and foremost, and then give it back. And it moves from point to point, and even in that missioning and going out to proclaim this Word through our share of lives, whether it is in the workplace, in other lands, or even on the internet. It's such a relevant document for every aspect of our lives today.
Mm-hmm. That's absolutely true. It's a call to treat the liturgy, to treat this celebration of the sacrament in a way that is appropriate for its importance. And he, I know, is a big supporter of that so-called reform of the reform. Mm-hmm. That does not mean that we're turning back the clock. It doesn't mean that we're all going back to the Tridentine Mass. But what it means is that we accomplish what was actually called for in the Second Vatican Council, and that is the true active conscious participation of the laity, of everyone, in the liturgy, the liturgical life of the Church. And the Church can proclaim very proudly the fact that Scripture forms such a heart of liturgical life that if you take the time, and this is what has brought so many converts in the last 30-plus years, including Scott Hahn, if you take the time, you realize the depth of Scripture that is found in our liturgical life, mm-hmm. that the Mass itself is so deeply imbued with Scripture, from the readings all the way to the Eucharistic rite, that you cannot help but appreciate Scripture all the more. And look at that equal partnership that works of literature, of liturgy, and the sacraments of the sacraments and liturgy. And Scott Hahn, I know, has talked extensively over the years about the fact that he realized almost from the start, when he actually had the courage to go to his first Mass, how scriptural the Mass really is. And that's, I think, one of the things that Benedict is reminding us about, and why respecting Scripture as we should, respecting the Word of God as we should in the sacraments, is so crucial to our being faithful and authentic Catholics.
There's so much more to this wonderful bounty on the Scripture that's been placed before us. I mean, it's like a great early Christmas gift, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
So
I would agree.
Yeah, so as we are going to be continued breaking this open over, I'm sure there'll be much written, much pondered in their hearts, as even it is exhorted upon us to model ourselves in that contemplation of the Word, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, and ponder these things, that it will continue to grow and grow. And it just in your initial foray into this, Matthew, what are some of the hallmarks or the things that you would want people to walk away with, at least in this initial setting?
Yeah, I think the first is allow the Holy Father to guide us. It sounds like a no-brainer, but what I'm getting at is that first sit down and understand that there is a purpose here. This isn't simply a pro forma document. This isn't something like, okay, well, thanks for the post-it notes. I put them in a nice outline. Here's what we talked about. Rather, it's very obvious that Pope Benedict has meditated and prayed on what he thinks the priorities have to be based on his discussions with the bishops. So we're seeing the collaborative effort, that collegial effort that exists, that when it works is so beneficial for the Church. And that is that the bishops from around the world with such a diversity of experiences came together in Rome and created these proposals and suggested all of these points to the Holy Father. He then took all of those points, and as I said, he meditated and clearly prayed on them, and this is the result. So that's one of the first things, is as you walk away from this, that we need to keep that in our sight, because then that, I think, helps us to understand some of his other key points. There is, I think, if you were to simply skip through this document, I would urge you to read that first part where he talks about the meaning of the Word, because we have lost sight in so many ways in the modern world of the Word. We have lost sight of God, of that God searching for us. I would also then urge you to read through that second section where it talks about the Scripture in the life of the Church, the Word in the life of the Church, as you've been stressing, the idea of it in liturgy. But then also go down to the thing where he talks about practical proposals for promoting fuller participation in the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about celebrations of the Word of God, as well as silence.
Mm.
The idea of the importance of silence in relation to the Word of God and its reception in the lives of the faithful. He also talks about the solemn proclamation of the Word of God, the Word of God in Christian churches, and the exclusive use of biblical texts in the liturgy, as well as biblically inspired liturgical song. Why is that worth pointing out? Well, the one is there are these temptations at times to make things fresh, to introduce innovations that people might find interesting. For example, why don't we swap out, instead of the sometimes inscrutable scripture text, something that might be more hip, more relevant to people? Well, he's reminding the pastors of the church that this is something you, A, should not do, but also you must not do. And it implies a certain laziness on the part of some, that why not have these texts, but then actually explain what they mean? Again, getting deeper into that scripture. And then also this idea of biblically inspired liturgical song. Everyone has a complaint about a lot of the songs that we hear at Mass. And yet, when it's done right, the Word of God in the liturgy requires us to pay attention to song. So what he's asking everyone is to study this and to take it inside, internalize this to the point where we all then can contribute and appreciate more in the liturgy than we did before. We're going to be better Catholics, our parishes will be stronger, and the church will be built up because of it. So this is that real-world application of what he's talking about, and how these are not vague academic or recondite theories being proposed. These will actually change your life, and that's pretty significant.
It's very significant. It is Verbum Domini, the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
We've been going inside the pages with Dr. Matthew Bunsen of Pope Benedict XVI's Apostolic Exhortation, Verbum Domini. To read and download this very important document, we encourage you to go to vatican.va, the website for the Vatican. To hear and download both parts 1 and 2 of this discussion, along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.